passage I wanted to go to is Luke 24:46-47. Jesus told them, says, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." First of all, I just want to say what a privilege it is that I was able to speak on Christmas time about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what a privilege it is right now to talk about his resurrection. I heard on the radio the other day, Christian radio station, there was, I forgot who the guest speaker was, but he was talking about how there's a trend and a transition, and how America used to send out missionaries to different countries to preach the gospel. And now what they're starting to see is that other countries are sending missionaries to the United States because we have become secularized. We're getting rid of God out of everything in America. And I thought, what a shame. It kind of hurt me. Then there's also an article that I saw, I kind of glanced over in Newsweek. I don't know if you ever heard about that one. Maybe you had it on the news, about how America is declining in professed Christians. I go, what a hurt. And that's kind of, that's sad. So I was kind of examining my own heart. I go, why does that bother me so much? Now, first of all, I thought, maybe it's pride. Am I proud to be American? Now America's just not doing as well as it is. You know, it could be in there. It reminded me of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:7. It says, "To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Now, it doesn't seem like anybody can really agree on what that thorn in the flesh is. Sometimes you think it's a physical ailment. Sometimes they think it's the torment of the Jewish people at that time. But the one that kind of, when you start thinking about Paul and stuff like that, is if you take that comma out, it says a thorn in the flesh, comma, it says a messenger of Satan. And if you know Paul and his concern for the church and how he loved the church, it would just bother you so much when you hear something bad about it. And it kind of struck me. It was like, wow. Why aren't people excited about Christ? Why aren't people going to church like they used to? Why aren't they professing to be Christ? But that's not really the scripture that I want to focus on today. And I'm going to try to explain, not that I have the answer or everything, but there are many facets of this subject, the resurrection. We all know that the answer is Jesus. But sometimes that name is just a name, as if it is a coefficient. You know, we place it in as an answer, as rote memory. But what does that name mean? Behind that name, Jesus. Now, today is Easter. Today is a day of celebration. A day to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever celebrated an event that you didn't know what the meaning was? What are you celebrating? Go to somebody's birthday party and didn't know who the person was? A lady I work with was celebrating Passover, and she said that she had to go pick up a cake, a Passover cake. And so I asked her, well, what is a Passover cake? I've never heard of it. She goes, well, it's a cake without flour. I'm like, okay. Why do you have that? She goes, well, you're not supposed to have flour because of, she tried to explain it, but she didn't really know why. She was just kind of going through this motion of having a Passover cake because she felt like she had to bring something on there. I was just kind of inquiring about what some of those traditions are. But we have a day set aside to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I hope this will be a reminder of why we celebrate the resurrection day. And I pray that it is enough encouragement for you to rejoice, but that this would also help in just in the rejoicing of today, but maybe it'll overflow in tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. But the resurrection, there are basically three types of resurrections mentioned in the Scripture. One is the type of, that Scripture describes when the Lord uses Elijah and Peter and Paul to raise people back to life from the dead. And Jesus even, himself even raised Jairus' daughter and Lazarus. But these resurrections have the assumption that they will see another death or a future death. Okay? Resurrection is also mentioned for the believers, for the end times. They'll be resurrected physically for that punishment and rewards. But the resurrection to focus on today is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus predicts his resurrection to his disciples in Luke 9. Says Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anybody. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed on the third day to be raised to life." Why is it so important to understand the resurrection? Well, Paul explains it in this in 1 Corinthians. "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witness to God. Because if we testify of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." All four Gospels give testimony of Christ's resurrection. The Old Testament predicts the resurrection, and the New Testament confirms the resurrection. If Christ did not rise, then we have no assurance that our salvation has been accomplished. And if we don't have that assurance, and if we are not to be resurrected, then we might as well live that life that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15-32. It says, "If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Jesus' resurrection wasn't that he just came back from the dead like the others. If that was the case, he'd be weak, and he would eventually die again. It's much more than that. As found in 1 Corinthians 15, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one is in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming." He came in a new kind of human life. He came back perfect. And his body is no longer subject to aging or weakness. He has been glorified. He has been restored that glory. He conquered death, and he lives eternally. This was a physical bodily resurrection. I know that sounds redundant, but you might be surprised at what other people are thinking out there and being deceived and believing. Here are some references of his physicality after the resurrection. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Matthew 28:9. And in Luke 24:28-30 says, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far apart.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them." Okay. Physical body, ate food. And if you go down to verse 39, it says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see and I have." And I like this one. "When he had said this, he showed them his hands, and he said, 'Then disciples were glad when they saw the Lord.'" That's John 20:20. I like that one because that 20:20 vision, and it's easy to remember the address there. There's plenty of evidence that Jesus' resurrection was physical, much more than I just read. Just the fact that he spent 40 days here after his resurrection would confirm that Jesus wanted people to know that he was physically resurrected. The question you might ask is, what was his body like? When you think of Jesus after the resurrection, what did the disciples see? You know, for instance, in Luke 24, 13 through 32, two of Jesus' disciples didn't recognize him at first because their eyes were restrained. But what does that restrain mean? Does it mean that something supernatural restrained them from seeing who they were looking at? Or was it that they were just so preoccupied that they just couldn't see him at first? But then it says that those eyes were opened and they actually recognized him. And then you have Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him at first. But it could have been still dark at the time, and maybe it just took a while until she actually saw or heard his voice. But most instances, the disciple did recognize him pretty quick. There's no mention of this glowing type body. I know we have these images of Hollywood sometimes and what he looked like afterwards. But was he younger looking? Was he older looking? Was he wiser looking? He still maintained the scars on his hands and his piercing in his side. But does it matter? Because we will recognize him. Just the fact that the disciples recognized Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration knows that we will recognize him. But also remember that Jesus said to Thomas, then Jesus told him, says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a wonderful verse that is, one that we can meditate on for a long time. But what is Peter saying here? That the resurrection is the basis of our new life. God has given us a life and a living hope because Jesus is risen. Without the resurrection of Christ, our born-again status would be impossible, and our hope would be meaningless. In Romans it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Why and how can we have this newness of life? Are you living a life that is evidence of this new life? Listen to this. In Acts 2:24 says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Because death was impossible to hold Jesus, he was the first one to break the bonds of death. So through Jesus Christ, we have been reborn, and in him we have eternal life. For it says in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It is important because it gives us not only the ability, but also Christ's resurrection affects us positionally before the Holy God. Romans says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Our Savior was delivered over to death because of our trespasses. He was raised to life to assure us that his sacrifice was accepted. And because of what he has done for us, we as believers are seen by God without sin, making us righteous. Salvation doesn't exist if there is no resurrection. But salvation doesn't just stop there. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Philippians 3:10. Do you know the power of the resurrection? Paul says that he wants to know him. Not only know about him mentally, but this is more of a personal knowledge, a one-to-one basis, a heart knowledge, which is supported by And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17. Paul wanted to gain as full of an understanding of Christ's person and love as possible. Paul is not only going to be satisfied with anything less than perfection, for he not only wants to know him, he wants to share certain experiences with him. Paul is willing to suffer just to know Christ more. I think that goes back to that opening verse. Knowing that Christ is willing to suffer physically to experience, just to know more Christ. But that heartache is almost unbearable. His truth is being tortured or misused. How do we get to know him better? Well, that is one of the reasons why we get together here in church. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Matthew 18. Being obedient to Christ will get you to know him better. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Matthew 28. You know him better when you observe the sacraments, as mentioned in Luke 22:14-20. It says, "When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have the desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" You get to know him better when you practice love. As found in Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, do in word or deed to all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now going back to Philippians chapter 3, and then Paul says, "and the power of his resurrection." Paul implies that he longs for an ever-increasing supply of the power that proceeds from the present and exalted Savior. The fact that Christ is risen from the dead assures Paul of his salvation. And that is why Paul can write, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit," Romans chapter 8. And he can also say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul knew that it was the risen Christ that sent his Spirit into the heart of Paul. Paul has a new life, and that power has sanctified him to the life of holiness and for good witness. Why? Because Paul understood that the risen Christ proved that God did accept the ransom for his sins. Matthew 20:28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Paul also understood that Christ's resurrection gave him hope of glorification. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Paul understood the power of the resurrection. Next passage of scripture I'd like to read is in Colossians 2:12. It says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Christ died for our sins, for our benefit. He took on guilt and suffered the punishment of the law for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. And by accepting this, by God's holy grace, you receive the assurance that our guilty life, the one that deserves damnation, was buried with him. And at that point, God's law that was condemning us now accepts us as being justified. So not only was our old self buried with him, but we were raised with him. And this humility of Christ being buried for you and risen not only justifies you, but sanctifies you with the Holy Spirit. For John 3:16-17 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper would not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So in a sense, you were buried with him and were raised with him. And Colossians 3:1 kind of concludes, says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, when you also will appear with him in glory. Do you live a life that conforms to the fact that Christ has risen? Who is the object of your faith, the source of your life? You were made alive. There isn't anything material that can cure the illness of our soul. Christ alone is the answer. You can't find fulfillment in anything this world has to offer. We possess within ourselves the power of the resurrection. Let our union with Christ transform our lives, our mind, our heart, and our will." And it continues to say, it says, "Let them seek the things that are above where Christ is." We are to seek with perseverance, or in other words, seek continually the right treasures, these things that are from above. And he even lets you ask for these things. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Matthew 7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Ephesians 1:3. And of course, we need to seek love. And if our hearts are filled with these treasures, there will be no room for worldly indulgences. And because Christ is seated at the right hand of God, Jesus has the authority to give whatever gifts that are needed. Set your mind on the things above, not on things of the earth. We are urged to think about these things from above. Here are some scripture verses to help in this. "Do not overcome evil," or "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Romans 12:21. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Romans 13:14. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4:8-9. And therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness, humility and meekness, long-suffering. That's in Colossians 13:17 again. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It is no longer that I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. We are dead to our old selves, and the world does not govern us anymore. The new life is hid with Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive these things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can know them because they are spiritually discerned. The non-believer doesn't understand this closeness that we have, this relationship that we have with the Lord. But one day, it will be known. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, Colossians 3:4, which confirms 1 John 3:2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, we shall see as he is. You know, I keep thinking about just in the sense of death in itself and how God says it is much better to be with the Lord than absent from the body, present with the Lord, and how wonderful that would be. And for some reason, my finite mind would be content with that. But there's going to be a physical resurrection that we have that hope in. That's going to be better because God said it's going to be better. He's going to have it that way. I can't imagine it to be back in a physical body, but it'll be better because God said it is. But this is the tip of the iceberg. I hope you enjoyed this review on why we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if you think about it, who else has conquered death? Time doesn't let me go into the glory that was restored to Christ, the glory that he had before the incarnation, and how he is seated at the right hand of our Lord the Father, which gives him the authority to rule supremely. And now he intercedes for us. And now he gives us the benefits of his sufferings that he did on the cross for us. Now, let us celebrate, for he has risen.